Is Christ the beautiful one whom you adore, of whom your soul must sing? Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 44. We're continuing our study through this incredible prophecy. And what we're going to look at this morning is, what is truly beautiful to your heart? What is your first love? Put another way, what are you looking to give the sense that life works for you? We know the answer is supposed to be Christ, but what is it really? Some time ago, there were a group of scientists studying some birds off the Izu Islands in Japan. They were particularly interested in a flock of albatrosses. They were dwindling in number and they were threatened with extinction. So scientists crafted over 100 wooden decoys and placed them around the islands to draw the male albatrosses and female albatrosses together at the same time so they would replenish their population. Things went generally pretty well, except for one rather confused albatross. You see, he fell in love with one of the decoys. And for 2 years, he tried to woo this wooden decoy to be his wife. He built this wooden decoy beautiful nests. He fought off other birds. He didn't leave this decoy's side for over 2 years. One of the Japanese scientists named Fumio Sato said this. They named, by the way, this albatross Deco. Deco seems to have no desire to date real birds. Now, I share that story because it actually exposes us. Because of our brokenness, because of our sin, we often lack the desire to date or relate to the real God. We are masters at inventing our own deities or even manipulating the true God into an image that better suits our desires. And if we're to grow in grace, if we're truly to walk with this living God, our idols need to be toppled. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 23. This is the word of God. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you were my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with strong arms. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it go strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Please pray with me. Father, we are a people who worship idols to our own hurt, to our own frustration, to our own downfall. Father, would you show us this morning that Jesus is the beautiful one. He is the one whom our souls can adore and love and serve. Holy Spirit, come and teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you noticed or not, but this past week, Fox Television's smash hit, American Idol, had more call-in votes than in any other season at this time of the competition. 47.5 million votes. Now, even if you don't watch American Idol, you and I, in fact, cast votes daily for our favorite American idols. And we don't even use a cell phone. We vote with our hearts. John Calvin said, the great reformer, "Our hearts are idol factories. And we are experts at inventing new gods to worship and serve." Idolatry is one of the most subtle forms of our brokenness, and yet it is the source of every sinful act, attitude, and character flaw that we possess. This principle is clearly taught in Scripture. Think of the Ten Commandments. Think of Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. First commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Second commandment, "You will not make for yourselves any image to bow down to it, to worship it, or serve it." Now, isn't it interesting that those two are placed first, and all the others follow those two? What God seems to be saying is that our root sin is idolatry. Worshipping and serving decoy gods. And all of our sins in life flow out of our worshiping idols. Now, if you've been here in the past, you'll recall that I've said that Isaiah chapters 40 to 66 is the book of comfort. How is it comforting to have our idols exposed? Well, the gospel only ever wounds in order to heal. And the gospel tells us that we will be most joyful in life, most fulfilled in our earthly existence, as we see Christ as the beauty that our heart longs for. But for Christ to be the beauty that our heart longs for requires that our idols become toppled and dismantled. And this morning we're to consider how the gospel, in fact, does that. Three ways idols are toppled in our lives. First step, look at your outline and your programs. We need to recognize the roots of our idolatry. And ultimately, the root of idolatry is unbelief in the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that we are delivered from the painful curse of the fall through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The good news is also that we are promised in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And idolatry is looking to be delivered from the pain of the curse and looking to secure the blessings of the gospel in ways other than through faith in Christ. So in a nutshell, our idolatry flows out of a search for deliverance and a search for delight. Let's look at that first one. Look at verse 17. Look at how idolatry flows out of searching for deliverance. He makes it into a god. He worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me. An idol is anything we look to outside of Christ to deliver us from the brokenness of this fallen world. An idol is anything we look to deliver us from the pain, the confusion, the hurts, the brokenness of our daily lives. Listen, this is a broken, fallen world. Look around you, read the newspapers, listen to the news. It's an evil world. Christians have an answer that makes sense. It's an evil world because it's broken. It's broken because of sin. And yet Christians of all people who should know the truth tend to have expectations of this life that are way out of accord with what the Scripture tells us we ought to expect. Christians who should know better have incredible expectations of life. It's almost as if we expect heaven on earth. And this isn't heaven, nor will it ever be. And therefore we have unmet longings and unmet expectations, which are supposed to be there to drive us to Christ and to create a longing for heaven. But instead, we look to idols to deliver us from that sense of brokenness and emptiness and pain. We try to cover up the reality of our fallenness by sucking life from idols. But it's not only looking to idols for deliverance that is the root of idolatry. We also turn to idols in our search for delight, pleasure, happiness, fulfillment, fun. Look at verse 9. Idols are things they delight in. We fashion idols because we are searching for a way to guarantee the bliss of heavenly promises. And rather than waiting patiently for Christ to work in our lives and to transform our hearts and to share with us the blessings that are ours, we create idols that we think will give us that sense of blessing and favor that we don't seem to be experiencing. You see, rather than waiting on Christ to work in our hearts, we go after other gods to try to manufacture for ourselves what Christ has promised us are already the inheritances of the gospel. Look at how this happens. Look at verse 15 and 16. The idolater takes part of the tree and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Half of it he burns, over half he eats meat. He roasts it, and look at this word, and is satisfied. See, we go after idols because there is a measure of satisfaction that the things of this world offers us. There is a sense of an adrenaline rush from many things in creation. There is a sense, wow, I'm alive, from many things in this created world. But when those things that might be legitimate become preeminent, we have slipped into idolatry. Verse 16, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. That's what happens with idols. Something happens. It gives us, it offers us something. And we say, aha, I'm warm. I'm happy. I'm fulfilled. My pain is numbed. And that which started as legitimate becomes preeminent and works its way to the position of idol. Idolatry is infatuation with some element of the created order, because we look to it to deliver us from our pain and to give us a sense of blessing. Scotty Smith, my good friend who's the pastor at Christ Community Church in Nashville, he was with us for our Global Missions Conference. And he said that one of the things that keeps us from having a heart for the nations is our idolatry, our worship of other gods. And it numbs our vision for the world. And he says that our idolatry occurs at the intersection of our sinful hearts and our past pains. Our sinful response to past hurts is the breeding ground of idolatry. But I would go one step further. It's not merely at the intersection of our past pains and sinful hearts where idols are born. It's also at the intersection of our past pleasures and our sinful hearts, where idols are born. When an idol seems to work, we attempt to suck it dry. And we will go after that idol, even if at times it seems to disappoint us, because we remember we at one point did get a rush from it. Idolatry is born at the intersection of our past pains and pleasures and our sinful hearts. Let me give you an example from my own life. You couldn't pay me all the money in the world to go back to junior high school. You couldn't. Hands down, it was the most miserable season of my entire life. Why? My eighth grade year, I wept every single morning before going to school. My friends, for some reason, even to this day, that is not understood by me, my friends all rejected me. And it was blatant. I would be in the restroom, and these friends would want to fight. I had no idea over what, they just wanted to fight me. I'd be in the cafeteria, and these friends would get up from the table and go somewhere else. This happened all year long. At football practice, we had this drill that if the coach at any time of practice, it didn't matter where you were, if you were with your positions, working out, you were doing drills, when the coach yelled, bingo! When the coach yelled bingo, you turned around and you looked for somebody to start running to and to hit as hard as you could. We were walking down the hall during class. People raising their hands. I'm thinking maybe the chill is thawing. I get closer and I see Bob Flahart written on their hands. And as they get by me, they say, bingo, bingo, bingo. And so every night for weeks, whenever the coach yelled bingo, people were making a beeline for me to hit me as hard as they could. I have no idea why this happened in my life. But I will tell you, it was painful. And I decided then that I was going to bow down to the idol of approval and acceptance. And never again was I going to allow people to not love me, like me, and accept me. And I was going to avoid failure at all costs, because I was going to bow down to the idol of success for it to give me joy and happiness. And I was going to bow down to the idol of approval because I did not want to experience that kind of rejection again. You see, the roots of idolatry, where past pain or pleasure intersects with our sinful response. And to this day, I still wrestle with the idol of approval and success. What are the roots of idolatry in your lives? How are you looking to idols, things other than Christ, to deliver you from the pain of your brokenness and to give you the sense of blessing and wellness that only the gospel promises? And then secondly, having shared my particular idols, I want you all to identify the images of your own idolatry. That's the second step. Identify the images of idolatry. In other words, what kind of idols do you turn to? Look at verses 12 through 14. I want you to notice the different types of idols that people bow down to. Look at verse 12. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. Idols of metal. Look at verse 13. The carpenter stretches a line. Idols of wood. Look at verse 14. He chooses the trees to cut down, seedlings to plant. The forester worships nature. Now, I know we're way too sophisticated to worship idols of metal and wood, unless, of course, you're a golfer. But for the rest of us who think we're way too sophisticated in 2006 in North Shelby County to bow down to idols of metal and wood, let me tell you something. The New Testament assumes we are going to be a church that struggles with idolatry. 1 John 5, verse 21. The Apostle John writes these words, little children, keep yourselves free from idols. Galatians 5, verse 20. Paul is contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. And under the works of the flesh, he lists one of the chief sins as idolatry. The New Testament assumes we will wrestle with idolatry. So the issue becomes, how are those idols exposed in our lives? And the answer is very simple. Learn to ask penetrating questions of your own soul. For instance, as you sit here this morning, what do you believe you need that will truly make you happy in life? Another question. What is it that you have your heart set upon that if it is blocked from your life, you'll become angry, depressed, resentful, and anxious? What is it you're looking to in life that you are hoping will cover over your brokenness and numb your pain? Tim Keller is a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He's written a study in the book of Romans, and during that study, he actually lists idols that 21st century people tend to invent and worship. Now, I've added actually some to the list, and I've taken some out, but let me give you the list. And here's how you figure out what your idols are. You finish these statements. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if. Okay? Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if. Power idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if I have power and influence over people and circumstances. Is that your idol? Approval idol. I've already told you, that's me. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if I am loved, accepted, respected, and delighted in by other people. Comfort idol. There's another one I'm guilty of. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if I experience certain pleasures or achieve a particular quality of life. Entertainment idol. Or I also call this the fun idol. Life only has meaning and I only have worth as long as I'm able to have fun. There's image idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if I attain a particular kind of look or achieve a certain body shape. Now that used to be an idol, but there's no hope for me anymore. Control idol. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, as long as I can get mastery over certain areas of my life. Helping idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if people are dependent upon me and need me. Dependence idol. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if someone is there to protect me and keep me safe. Freedom idol. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth, if I am completely free from obligations, responsibilities, and expectations. Work idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I'm highly productive and getting a lot of things done. Achievement idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth, if I'm recognized for my accomplishments and contributions. Religion idolatry. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth, if I successfully live up to my group's moral code and complete my group's religious activities. Family idol. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if my children are happy. If you all only knew the number of people in this church who bow down to the idol of their children's happiness and will give up anything to serve that idol. Listen, I'm not saying ignore your children. Some of us may have that problem. Independence idolatry. Life only has meaning as long as I have my personal peace from other people. But don't make a god out of your children's happiness. It'll ruin them. And you too. Ideology idol. Life only has meaning if my cause is preeminent and increasing in influence. Republicans. Success idolatry. Life only has meaning and I only have worth if I never fail and am perceived by others as successful. I could go on and on and on. One more. The intellect idol. Life only has meaning, I only have purpose if I have everything figured out. And there are no more loose ends. Keep asking questions of your soul. What of these are you looking to as a coping mechanism to face the pain and brokenness of this fallen existence? Which of these are you looking to try to find joy and a sense of wellness? You know, the other day, I was up in St. Louis. I'm on the board of Covenant Seminary, and I went up there early, and I was actually hoping to get a golf game in before I met with the students, and I couldn't, and I was disappointed because I had to work. But then I worked all day, and at the end of the day, somebody said, "How you doing?" I said, "Great," and I realized I really was doing great, and then I realized why, because I'd gotten so much accomplished. I was bowing down to the achievement idol in my life, and I felt like I had worth. I had value. It was a good day because I had accomplished everything on my checklist. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with productivity. But if I am sucking life and joy and trying to numb pain through productivity, it's an idol. What are the idols in your lives? Recognize the roots of idolatry, identify the images of idolatry, and then thirdly and finally, apply the antidote of idolatry. Isn't it great as Christians we can talk about how the gospel wounds, but only in order to heal. And the antidote to idolatry is Christ. He, verse 8, is the only rock. He's the only deliverer. He is the only delight. But how do we apply the antidote? For those of you who are part of Oak Mountain, you know what I'm going to say. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. We waltz with Christ to experience the antidote to our idolatry. What's the waltz? It's a three-step. What's the three-step? Repent, believe, fight. Repent, believe, fight. The waltz is all through this passage. Look at verse 22. Return to me. Remind you of any word? Repent. Return to me. Not only of behaviors here. We're talking about repenting of a paradigm. We're talking about repenting of bowing down to other things besides Christ. Where you're learning, where you have learned through life that you could maybe numb your pain or draw some life from it. Return from those things to Christ. Acknowledge it. In other words, folks, name your idol. That ought to be a game show in the church. Name your idol. Name it specifically, particularly. Bring it before the throne of grace. God, I am sorry. I am guilty of the idolatry of, and fill in the blank. And what's more, God, sometimes it comes through for me, and I'm addicted, and I can't free myself. All through the passage it says, you can't free yourself. Only Christ can free us from our idols. So repent, name your idol, and run to Christ. But the waltz doesn't end with repentance. There's more hope than that. Look at verse 21. God says, remember. Remember what? Remember the gospel. Remember to believe the promises of the gospel. What are those promises? Look at verse 21. Remember, God says, I formed you. You're my servant. You will not be forgotten by me. What are we supposed to remember as Christians that frees us from our idolatry? We are not orphans. Orphans are people who feel they're all alone in this world. There is no one who looks after them, so they have to look after themselves. That's all idolatry is. Idolatry is simply a self-coping mechanism. Idolatry is simply self-medication in a broken world. Idolatry is, God's not going to come through for me, so I need to come through for myself. And I'm going to manufacture idols that will deliver me from pain and bring me pleasure. God says, you're not orphans. Hope in me. Rest in me. Trust me. You will not be forgotten by me. You do not need idols. What else are we supposed to remember? Look at verse 22. I have blotted out your transgressions. We're supposed to believe we're forgiven. Listen to this very carefully. The people who are most susceptible to idolatry are Christians who are overwhelmed with guilt. Christians who are most susceptible to idolatry are Christians who are most overwhelmed with guilt. Why? Because you're looking for relief. You're feeling guilty. You're feeling self-condemned. So you're looking for relief. You're looking for anything to numb the condemning voices in your mind. And because it's so painful to feel guilty and condemned, you're looking for relief. And you look for relief in idols that you manufacture. Forgiven Christians are Christians the least susceptible to idolatry. What sin is there in your life in which you need to experience forgiveness? Now listen, if you're living in sin, you should feel guilty. Hello? We are guilty. As a church, let's stop playing defense attorney with our conscience. Your conscience accuses us because we are guilty. We need to take our sin to Christ. Let the blood wash over us and cleanse us. Repent, believe, and then the third step of the waltz, fight. Look at verse 22. God says, I have redeemed you. What does that mean, to be redeemed? It means that you're a new creature. It means that supernaturally you've been given a new heart. You're not the same person you were when you were born physically on this planet. You have new abilities. You have new responses. You are response able. You can say no to idols. Now, by the way, expect it to feel like death. When idols are told no, they spring to life and they run after you, clutching at your heels. See, the church doesn't tell you that, do they? Saying no to an idol will often feel more like death than life. Has anybody told you that? No. Most of the time we're told, well, trust Jesus and everything will be fine. You'll be filled with joy, peace, happiness, and then you'll die. No. 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 Trust Jesus. You'll be saved from sin. He'll begin a work of grace in your life that will continue throughout your whole life long. And when you come up against idols and say no to them, it will often feel like you're dying. But it still offers more hope than the idol that's pursuing you. When Joshua had finished conquering the promised land with the people of God, at the end of the book, at the end of his life, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods beyond the Jordan or whether the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the choice that you have been enabled to make by the grace of God. That choice doesn't result from human resolve. It results from acknowledging your idol, returning to God, experiencing the love and forgiveness and delight of the Father, trusting in His power to give you the ability to turn your back on your idol, choosing to walk away from your idol, even if it feels like death. But you are able to choose this day who you will serve. But you know how to make the choice? You've heard me say this before. The expulsive power of a new affection. The way you walk away from an idol is by fixing your focus on something more beautiful than the beauty you think is in your idol. I heard a story the other day. Young man was dating a gal, was in love with her, probably going to marry her. He had a father. The father smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day for 35 years. The son had been trying to get his father to quit for all this time. Nothing worked. But the father, as he looked at his son, saw some chemistry between the son and this girl, and saw how the beautiful impact this girl was having upon his son. And he became embroiled in the story. He realized that he could be part of a story bigger than himself as he began to enjoy in deeper ways his son coming alive because of this relationship with this woman. So together, the son and this girl began to nag the father, you got to quit smoking. Nothing worked. But they were all enjoying the relationship. Finally, one day the father said, look, okay, I'll make a deal. You two get engaged and I'll quit smoking. They dated for a while longer. They didn't want to get married because of the father not smoking. But they realized God was actually leading them to get married. So they called up the dad. Hey, Pop, we're engaged. Stop smoking. The next day he did. No patches, no gum, no books, no courses, no hypnosis. Why? The hope of a greater beauty had captured his heart. And he didn't need the patch. He didn't need the gum. He didn't need the courses. He didn't need the hypnosis. His heart had been captured by a greater beauty. And the only thing that's going to topple the idols of our lives is as we begin to recognize the wonder and the beauty of Christ, who is our only rock, our only redeemer, our only deliverer, and our only delight. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess before you our idolatry, whether it's the idol of comfort or the idol of control or the idol of the intellect or the idol of children or even the idol of our disciplines and our religiosity. Father, we bring our idolatry before you. Cleanse us. Forgive us. Give us a sense of your fatherly delight because of our union with Christ. And enable us, Holy Spirit, to walk away from our idols. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has not yet put their trust in Christ, I pray today he would be the beautiful one. Today he would be the one whom their heart would adore. And fleeing their sin, they would cast themselves upon your mercy, O Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.